Jonah 4, we're going to start in verse 1. This is unknown, but an atheist said, "If there is a God, may he prove himself by striking me dead right now." Nothing happened. He said, "You see, there is not a God." The man standing next to him said, "You've only proved that God is a gracious God for not striking you dead at your request." Well, God is a gracious God. We're going to be in verse 1 of chapter 4, but the people of Nineveh, all the way up to the king, had repented, turned from their sins, turned towards God, and God showed them compassion. He showed them grace rather than destroying them. And so we get to verse 1, and it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." I feel like I miss something when I read that verse. It just doesn't click with me very well. But Jonah is God's prophet, and he's had all this struggle in obeying God. He ran from God, and then he finally surrendered to God, and then God used him powerfully, and now all of a sudden, Jonah is exceedingly angry about it. He's disappointed. He's upset with God because God moved and he revived Nineveh, which Nineveh was one of their enemies. So let me ask you, how would you respond if all of a sudden God began to move across the world and he began to revive Russia, and all of a sudden Russia started coming to Christ, or North Korea, or Iran, China? What if God started moving in Afghanistan, or even the Muslim people started coming to know Christ and wanted to start coming to church and worship the same God that you and I are worshiping? How would you feel about that? I can tell you right now, there'd be a lot of angry people. Because you don't have to go to another country. You can go down here and find one of the worst guys in town and bring him in here, him get saved, and people aren't happy about that. Because they don't like that type of person. In fact, there was one church I knew of, they hired a guy who was an acquaintance of mine, and he went out to all the coffee shops and hangouts in town, and all the good old boys started liking him, and so they all started coming to church. Next thing you know, the church people not only asked them to leave, but they fired this acquaintance of mine and told him to leave as well. And the statement was, "We don't want that type of crowd in this church." So they're a lot like Jonah, and I'm afraid that we're a lot like Jonah sometimes. Instead of being angry, we ought to be rejoicing that God is moving and that God is drawing people to himself, no matter where they're from, no matter what they've done. And God is moving all around the world. He is moving powerfully in other countries and even right here in the United States. And there are critics out there who aren't happy about that. And they're negative about God moving. We ought to be excited about that. He says in verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and he said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." So Jonah prays. I don't know if you've ever prayed this way or not, but Jonah prays and he says, "God, I told you so." Have you ever prayed like that? You may tell your wife or your husband that, "I told you." And you know, you always try to be nice about it. "Well, I don't want to be the one to say it, but you know, I told you that." That's what Jonah's saying. "God, I told you this is what was going to happen. I told you so." I've never prayed a prayer like that. But he went on to say that, he said, "I told you this when I was in my country." And he makes some clarifications here to help us understand the beginning. He says, "That's why I didn't want to do it to begin with. Because I knew what was going to happen, and I didn't want that to happen." So Jonah doesn't say, "Help me or forgive me, but I told you this is what you were going to do." And so he didn't want it to happen. He said, that's why I left and I fled to Tarshish. I got out of there as quick as I could, of trying to avoid the work of God. And by the way, if you're thinking like Jonah, if I don't go, it's not going to get done. Well, God can always throw you in the mouth of a giant fish and get you there one way or the other. He can take you there kicking and screaming, or you can go joyfully. Or God can say, well, I'll just use somebody else and I'll bless their life. So, I mean, if God wants it done, he can get it done, whether you agree or not. So by Jonah doing that, he wasn't really avoiding the work. He was postponing the work. The work still got done. And so he says, I knew you were a gracious God. Perhaps, think about it like this. Perhaps Jonah wanted God's grace only for himself. Have you ever thought about that? When you mess up, you want grace. But what about for other people? You go down here and you fly down the service road and that cop sitting down there pulls you over because you're speeding. You want grace. You want a warning or to be let off the hook. You don't want to have to pay a fine. But what about everybody else that flies down that road? Where's the cop? I'm bad about that. Where's the cop at when you need him? If I was a cop, I'd have been pulling all these people over. It's probably a good thing I'm not. We sometimes only want grace for ourselves. That's not what grace is all about. Grace is freely received, and it is also freely offered. And so if we receive grace, we should want God to give grace to those around us as well. Those we encounter, those around the world. We should desire for God to offer them grace. He says, you're merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah is describing God very well. And even though he can describe God, he still doesn't agree with God. He doesn't want God to be that type of God. Maybe he's wanting God to be up there ready to lay people out. Except for him, of course. He don't want to be laid out. Well, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, over in the New Testament, tells us this: the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would reach repentance. So in God's timetable of events, God doesn't desire, he doesn't take pleasure out of destroying people. In fact, it says, just as Jonah has described, he's slow to anger. He offers grace, he offers mercy, and he gives time for people to repent, to get their lives in order. He doesn't want you to perish. So God is not, his desire is not to fill hell with a bunch of kindling that's going to smoke forever and ever. He would rather fill heaven with a bunch of people who would worship him and obey him and love him. And that's why he sent his very own son to die up on a cross. Cost him his life in order to provide a way for you to get to heaven through Jesus. So verse 3 tells us this: therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So Jonah is not very happy. And in fact, he is so unhappy about all of this that he misunderstood God. He didn't really know who God was, even though he can describe him. He didn't agree with God's ways. And so he says, okay, just go ahead and take my life. Just go ahead and end it. Jonah prays to die. He's ready to get out of here. So obviously, Jonah is upset about this. It's not just a passing thing. He says, it's better for me to die than to live. Rather than to deal with the Ninevites coming to Jesus, he would rather be dead. Now, that I don't really understand, because you would think if the Ninevites came to Jesus, their lives are going to change. They're going to become different people. Because God's word tells us that you become a new creation in Christ. So why does he not want to deal with that? I guess he don't want to see his enemy. Maybe he don't want to have to love his enemy. But he goes on, verse 4, he says, "And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" So God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this? Perhaps Jonah forgot who God is and what he's able to do. Maybe even Jonah has elevated himself above God to where he thinks that God ought to do what he desires to do. I've met a lot of church people that way. Because you get ready to preach and I always take you aside, hey, here's what God's telling me that you need to be doing. I'm like, really? Well, go tell God he needs to tell me that. Amen? If he wants me to do it, I want to hear it straight from him. So anyway, I think Jonah has kind of got to that point where he thinks that maybe everything's revolving around him. And we're all in danger of that. We get in our own little circle, our own little world, and we think everything revolves around us. Jonah has forgotten. Even though God is, we know him as God, we know him as creator, and he can do all things, sometimes we think probably more of an image of a genie to do as we command, when we command it. So let me ask you, have you ever thought about if you were in charge? Well, let me bust your bubble. You're not in charge, and you won't be in charge. God is in charge. And praise God that he is in charge. Amen? I'd a whole lot rather deal with God than some mad church member or neighbor, because sometimes they don't handle things well. That's why you have murder and assaults and all kinds of stuff. So he goes on here in verse 5, Jonah went out to the city and he sat to the east of the city and he made a booth for himself. There he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So I find this kind of interesting. Jonah didn't just get out of the area. He was so discomfortable with the Ninevites coming to Jesus and he was so upset with God for allowing that. But instead of just leaving the area, he goes out to the east side of the city. He gets up on a hillside and he made him a temporary booth, a temporary shelter in order to have shade. And he sat down in order to see what was going to happen. Evidently, Jonah, within his own thoughts and his own mind, was hoping, kind of like a Sodom and Gomorrah event, that he would see the fire fall from heaven and lap up the Ninevites, forgetting that these were people who were in need of help, but he's wanting to see God move in their life, perhaps in destruction. So he sat there waiting, even though he's not happy about it. So it's obvious Jonah's got issues. So verse 6, he says, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So God was wanting his prophet to change his heart. So he's wanting to get a hold of his prophet. He's wanting to train him, teach him. So he appoints a plant. And I want you to take note, by God appointing the plant, that shows that God is sovereign over his creation. We've already seen that with the large fish. God appointed a large fish to swallow Jonah. He appointed the large fish to vomit Jonah out. Now he's appointing a plant to grow. And so this plant begins to grow. It obeyed God. No questions asked. It began to grow. And it came up and it made shade for Jonah to comfort Jonah. So God, being the very God that he is and the very God that Jonah has already described, is doing the things that God does. He is comforting Jonah. He is showing compassion to Jonah. He's showing mercy to Jonah. He's showing love to Jonah. He could have left Jonah out there to stew in the heat, but he didn't. That reminds me, one time I was helping a guy, my neighbor. He had a bull that got out, and he went and caught the bull. He told me to hook onto his trailer and go help him. So I did, hooked on the trailer. We went down there. First thing we did is load the bull. This is like in July. It's pretty hot. I said, what are you going to do with that bull? He goes, that bull can sit right there in that trailer and stew in his own juices for all I care. Anyway, he left that bull in that trailer on my truck all day. And then as soon as we were done, he said, ride with me. We went to the cell and kicked him out. He said, good riddance. Well, God could handle Jonah that way. Let him sit out there and stew in his own juices for a while, but he didn't. He showed compassion, mercy, and love. And notice it says here, Jonah was exceedingly glad. I want you to catch this. Jonah was exceedingly glad in the plant, not the God who commanded the plant to come up. Don't ever get like Jonah to where you're glad in the things of God and not God himself. You and I ought to put our faith and trust in God, not in church, not in people, not in things. We ought to be, the blessings of God are great, but we ought to be more committed to the one who sends the blessings. So Jonah was glad about the plant, not so much about God. He's already said he was upset with God and didn't like what God was doing, but he was happy about the plant. So in his anger, he hasn't even recognized a blessing from God. So in verse 7, he says, but when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and thus it withered. So there again, you find God sovereign over his creation, not only the plant, not only the large fish, but now the worm. God commands the worm, hey, are you hungry? Here's a plant that has come up, go devour it. And so the worm went, and the worm devoured the plant. So the plant's gone. Check out verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So Jonah, once again here, God appoints the worm. The worm takes out the plant. And then sovereign once again over creation, God heated it up and he sent the east wind to beat down on Jonah. And he did, just like that bull, let him stew in his own juices. Now imagine being way out in West Texas on that hot July, August day with it over 100 and the wind blowing about 30 miles an hour. You think with a little bit of wind, it's going to feel pretty good. But when you have it that hot, it's just like a furnace blowing on you. How miserable that is. Well, that's not near as miserable as being in the Middle East or out in the desert where it gets up to 130 or 140. And it's just unbearable. In fact, our son, they were in the Middle East in the summer and it was so hot. He said people didn't even come out of their houses until like 8 o'clock at night. And so at 8 o'clock, all of a sudden, the streets livened up and everybody's trying to get everything done. And then they get back in their house and he said it was just so hot during the day, you didn't see hardly any activity. People were staying in shelter because it was just so hot there. Well, that's kind of Jonah. It's heated up and the wind's blowing. Once again, God's sovereign over creation, the wind and the sun and all obey God, and it's all of a sudden has become difficult, very difficult for Jonah. It says Jonah was faint, and now he's suicidal again, and so he's wanting to die. So one time I was a truck foreman, might have told you this, but I was truck foreman at a company, trucking company, and we had a driver. He was a good driver. He was very reliable. He was there early, he worked late, very steady, good guy, never had any problems. He'd been there for a long time, and one day he got into a fender bender. Wasn't anything major. Did a little bit of damage to the truck, no big deal. Somebody called me. I was in another truck, said, hey, this guy had a fender bender. He's back at the shop. So I go down there, see what's going on. I pull up. He's standing out there. And I walk up. And I said, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I looked at the truck. A little bit of damage. It could be fixed probably in an hour or so and be back on the road. No big deal. I said, so you got in a fender bender? He goes, yeah. He goes, I think I'm just going to go home and kill myself. Well, at first I thought, did I hear this right? I said, what? He said, I think I'm just going to go kill myself. So at that point, I knew I needed to step into my pastor cloak and channel some psychology and sociology I had way back there. And so I did. And I said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. And he looked at me and he said, what? I said, man, that is just dumb. I said, you're talking about killing yourself over a fender bender? I said, that's just dumb. I just walked off. Well, he didn't kill himself. And, of course, he kept working. But that's kind of the way Jonah is. Every time things don't go his way, he's all of a sudden suicidal. And I know all the psychology people, they know how to kind of test them for all that stuff and see if they're actually using that as a bargaining chip or if they're really serious. I'm not that person, but to me, that just doesn't make sense. Why, if Jonah is that unhappy, why didn't he just get out of there and go back to his own country? I think he seems like he's just using it every time he's not getting his way. Of course, God knows all of this stuff. But if you don't get your way, how do you respond? I know how some people respond, just like a little kid. They throw themselves on the floor, they kick and scream, throw a tantrum. Some people are ready to fight. Some people just disappear. Some people won't have anything else to do with you if they don't get their way. Some people accept it. Say, hey, it's okay. Let's just do the right thing and move forward. So, some people respond like Jonah here. Verse 9 says this, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. So, Jonah is mad over the plant now, not the people, but the plant. That it doesn't make much sense. I think Jonah's just mad. He's just mad about anything. Mad about traffic being too thick, mad about traffic not being thick enough, mad about whatever. So verse 10 says, the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. So the Lord says, you're showing compassion to this plant that you had nothing to do with. So he didn't labor, he didn't make it grow. The lifespan of the plant was only one day. It came up and then it died. So Jonah's got compassion on his plant, but he had spent no energy on the plant. He had done nothing, and all of a sudden he finds himself with this deep compassion over this plant, so upsetting to him that he says he's ready to die. Maybe we ought to be careful how we spend our compassion and what we put our compassion towards. I was at an event yesterday, and it's remarkable how all this ties in. But there was a guy there, and I got to talking to him, and they got to talking about video games. His son was playing video games. So anyway, we got to talking about video games. I'm not big in all of that, but I know a little bit about it. He said, have you ever heard of the video game called Sims? I said, I've heard of it. I don't know anything about it. He said he was in college, and he said he dated this girl, and she was playing this Sims video game. If you don't know what Sims is, I'm not very knowledgeable either, but it's people, and you live a virtual life, basically. I know you're thinking, man, this is weird. Hang with me. You have a husband and wife, and they have kids, and they've got neighbors, and it's all computer game. Well, anyway, he said his girlfriend was playing that, and things were going well, and he said all of a sudden one of her people died. And he said, man, she was broken. She's in there weeping. She's depressed. She can't do anything. And he's like, I think you're going to be okay. It's just a video game. But she was so wrapped up and compassionate over her people in the video game that when one of them was gone, she began to struggle. You know, and that's the way Jonah is. He is so wrapped up in his plant, now that it's gone, he just don't even know how he's going to exist. Well, aren't we that way? Some people put all their compassion in a church building, and when it's gone, they don't know what they're going to do. Some people put all their compassion in something or some person, and all of a sudden, when it's gone, they're struggling. So be careful with your compassion. But here's what God tells us in verse 11. He's teaching Jonah something. He says, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle? So God's showing Jonah here, through this plant, he's trying to teach him what true compassion is. True compassion, he says, is looking at Nineveh, over 120,000 people, plus cattle, things, other stuff, but he said, who are lost. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. They don't know right from wrong. And he says this to remind us that at one point, we were just like Nineveh. We didn't know our right hand from our left hand. We didn't know right from wrong. We lived life as we chose to live life, whether it agreed with God or not, and we really didn't care. And somewhere along the way, God shared compassion and grace with us to change us. You know, believe it or not, in the United States of America, Jesus wasn't always here. Missionaries from Europe had to carry the gospel in, and people started getting saved. Just like we have to carry the gospel to other countries and other people, even our enemies. We're left with this thought that God is a compassionate God who desires for all people to worship Him. And He desires for His people to follow in compassion and obedience. So that's our role and our responsibility, is to be obedient to God and to go and share the gospel. This was from Pillar of Fire, 1983. It says, a one-legged school teacher from Scotland came to Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, and he offered himself for missionary service in China. Hudson Taylor responded, with only one leg? Why do you think of going as a missionary? You've got a disability, it's going to be difficult enough. If you were whole, you've only got one leg and you're thinking about going? Here's what the man replied, I do not see those with two legs going. So they approved him and sent him to missionary as a China. His name was George Scott. You know, God's not concerned with whether you're whole or half, or He's concerned that you believe in Him, you're sold out to Him, and you follow Him in obedience. So Jonah is, it's remarkable. I think I'm glad I'm not, but if I was in God's shoes, I might have took him out a long time ago. God's got to be a patient God to put up with stuff like that. After all, He puts up with us, right? Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You so much. Thank You for this picture of helping us to realize where our compassion should lie. Lord, that we should love You completely, wholeheartedly, with our complete being, and we should love one another and do to them, Lord, as we would want done to us. I pray, Lord, You'd help us to take on the responsibility of sharing Your message of grace and forgiveness to those around the world and those right here in our backyard. Help us be faithful in that. We love you, Lord, and we're so thankful for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.